If you can please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Hello everyone. Do you guys have a good holiday? That did not sound very convincing. Who feels like they need a holiday from their holiday? Okay, we've got a couple of people in the back here. Well, it's great to be back together. Who of us are going to start eating properly on Monday? I had a bad period of eating. I've obviously been spending too much time with James, and that is James Lapperman. Then just after New Year, I started back work on the 3rd of January and had a good, started running again and had a great time. And then later in the week, we joined the Johannesburg staff for a staff retreat where there was good food. And it was ugly, people. So I'm sure, like many of you, tomorrow is the day. Maybe I can still sneak in something later this afternoon for a quick last bite. How many of us decided I'm going to lose weight this year? Who of us decided that last year as well? Well, it's great to have everyone back, our guests visiting. Superb to have you here. We're certainly looking forward to the mission coming this weekend. We've got to spend some time with Harlem and Vanya. They're actually arriving tonight already. They're speaking at the church-wide service in Johannesburg this morning. They're arriving tonight. We're looking forward to our out-of-town guests arriving on Thursday. We are having a couple from Luanda, Angola. Prayerfully, there's still some visa problems from the brother from Maputo, but he would be able to come. Durban, PE, Bulawayo, Harare, and Lusaka, Zambia, if I'm not mistaken. Those are the guests coming. And we're certainly looking forward to having time with them. And as James said, I just want to encourage us, when you see these brothers and sisters in the fellowship with them. Encourage them. We're actually going to have next Sunday, we're going to have all of them up on stage so we can present them with a small gift and also say a prayer for them. But it's going to be a tremendous time for us. This is a new year, so what I'm going to be talking about today is trying to figure out where are we going collectively and individually. In Proverbs 29:18, it says in the King James Version, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, even in the corporate world, many people use that proverb quoted from King James, saying that they need to have a vision statement as a corporation. But that's not actually what the scripture is referring to. It is talking about where there is no vision, where there is no revelation from God, where there is no clarity as to where God is calling me to, collectively, corporately, for us as a congregation, for me individually as a person, it says, then the people perish. So if there is no vision, if I don't know where I'm going, if I don't know where God is calling me to, the people perish. What does that mean, the people perish? Does it mean that they physically die? If that was the case, I think some of us might be dead. I don't think he's talking about physical death, but he's talking about something that happens in the hearts and the lives of the followers of Jesus, that when there is no clear picture of where God is calling them to, then they start perishing within their own hearts and in their soul. The people perish. When the people start perishing, their shoulders start sagging. They lose their sense of excitement regarding spiritual things. Their hope fades. Their dreams die. Their mind and heart is captured by other things. It's captured by careers. It's captured by, I want to expand my house, or I want to make my house prettier, or I want to work towards other things or towards pleasures. But if it's not captured by God, it's captured by something else. That's what happens if there's no clear picture of where am I heading spiritually. The people perish. This doesn't happen overnight. It happens day by day, week by week, month by month. If there's no clear picture, the people perish. And slowly but surely, we grow dead in regards with the things of God. How do we make sure that that doesn't happen to us? Well, we need to make sure that we have a clear picture of the future. We need to make sure that we have a clear picture as to where is it that God is calling us to. Who does He want me to be as an individual? Who does He want us to be as a congregation? And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Take a look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read there from verse 3. Where is God calling us to? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Listen carefully to verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will keep you from perishing. But, verse 9, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from sin, his past sins. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is giving us a great clear picture of what it is that God wants for us. He wants us to grow. And the passage says that He enables us. It says through His divine power, we are capable of changing. It says through His great and precious promises, we are able to participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. And because through God's divine power and His promises we can do this, He says, therefore make every effort add. As John the Baptist said in John chapter 3 verse 30, He must become greater, I must become less. God's picture for us and desire for us is there would be more of Him in us and less of ourselves. Because the more of Him that there is in us, the more we reflect the Father's glory. More of Him, less of us. Therefore, He says, make every effort to add. Every effort we've spoken of many times as a congregation. The Greek text refers to pour out everything for a noble performance. That we give God our best, that we will be able to be transformed to be like Him, to grow. But how do we do it? About this time last year, we spoke of something very similar. And we spoke about the journey of what is the journey that I need to take that I want to remind us of this morning. What is the journey that I need to take from where I am or where I started to where it is that God wants me to go? And we said right in the beginning, you start with being an explorer. Who is the explorer? The explorer is maybe was you or me some 5 years ago, some 5 months ago, some 20 years ago. That's the person that comes out of church for the first time, or comes out to a Bible discussion for the first time, or as a matter of fact, for the first time, pick up their Bible. They're exploring. They're not necessarily seeking God, they're just exploring. They just want to know, hey, someone invited me to church, let me go and see what it's like. Sometimes they actually come to church not because they have the desire to do so, but because you have begged them for a very long time. Sometimes they come to church for the wrong motivation. Sometimes, like myself, it was a nice girl, a pretty nice girl, a nice and pretty girl, a pretty nice girl then, that invited me out of church. I didn't come for the word, I came for her. I was exploring. I wanted to see what it's about. Now, someone that's exploring, like I said, are not necessarily seeking God. You could say that their heart for the things of God looks something like this. Can you guys see that? It's very fragile. And what we need to do is we need to make sure that as best as we can, that we try and fan that into flame. So it's when someone is exploring and they walk into our Bible discussion group or they walk into church, we need to make sure that we treat them kindly. Because we know that this little thing there can very easily and quickly just disappear and completely go off the map. Because they are just exploring. Now from explorer, there needs to be a next step in your spiritual path that God wants us to go on. And that is that you need to become a seeker. Now, the thing about a seeker is this. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, it says that if you seek Him with all of your heart, you will be found. He will be found by you. If you seek Him with all of your heart, He will be found by you. But here's the thing with a seeker. How do you move from explorer to seeker? Now, the Bible says that in that process, we are partners with God. That we can, with the explorer, someone with that small little heartbeat, we can plant, we can water, but can we help them to actually become a seeker? And John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." So in other words, we can plant, we can water, but it's God that makes our hearts grow. It is God that takes this heartbeat that is practically non-existent and He adds more to it, where there's more of a blip to eventually where it looks something like this. So we can plant, we can water, but it's God that makes it grow. And whether this is for a friend or yourself, that's where we need to be praying towards. God, please let it grow. I'm planting, I'm watering, I'm befriending, I'm studying the Bible with my friends, I'm having conversations at work, I'm trying to reach out to them, but Father, please, I beg of you, and their hearts and my own, make it grow. What does a seeker look like? We have some great examples in the Bible. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, who is a deacon, gets told by the Spirit to go to a desert road. So he goes to the desert road, and while he's traveling on the desert road, there is an Ethiopian eunuch who was the treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He's traveling in this coach, and the Spirit says to Philip, go near the coach. So he walks near the coach, and as he is walking near the coach, he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah the prophet. He's reading the Bible. So he asks the Ethiopian eunuch, do you know what it is that you are reading? He says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so the Ethiopian eunuch invites Philip up and he says, please come and explain it to me. What do you call that? Seeking. God was working in his heart from possibly an explorer starting to read, wondering, to seeking. I want to know. Teach me. Help me. I want to know how to do this. And as Philip started explaining to him, he made the decision to make Jesus Lord, become a disciple, and got baptized right there on the desert road. He was a seeker. We see it in Acts chapter 17, a group of people or a city called in Berea, referred to as the Bereans. It says in Acts 17 that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Again, we see a sense of eagerness. We want to examine the scriptures. I want to know. The heartbeat is increasing. I am seeking. And the more you seek, Deuteronomy 4:29, if you seek Him with all of your heart, He will be found by you. The more you seek, the more you find. The more you seek, the greater you see your sinfulness and your need for grace from God. The more you seek, the more you realize you need a change. The more you seek, the more you want to change. Because you want to have that relationship with God. So you move from explorer to seeker. What is our next step? After you've been seeking, studying the scriptures, what does it say in the book of Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, I think, or 2 verse 4. It says that God wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. So after you're seeking and you find the truth, you repent, you become a disciple, you get baptized, and now you are a young Christian. What does a young Christian look like? The best way to describe a healthy young Christian is most probably what some of our children looked like when they got the gift that they wanted over Christmas. Now some maybe got the gift that they didn't want. We had one of those. It was quite a drama. Great training opportunity. Now they are without gift. But anyway. When it's the gift that they wanted, what do? They want to discover. They want to see. They want to play with. There is a sense of enthusiasm, a sense of excitement. It is the same with the young Christian. Someone that has just been baptized. Someone that has Sins have just been washed away. There's a sense of enthusiasm, discovery. I want to know the Bible. I need some of it, but I want to know it more and more. I want to know all of it. I'm just so excited. With that sense of enthusiasm obviously comes a huge lack of knowledge and also a lack of tact. We see this once again in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 14. Peter, the young Christian, he's on the boat. The waves are running high. Jesus starts walking across the water, saying, "Who is it? Is it a ghost? Is it a plane? Well, whatever. What is it?" And Jesus says, "No, it's me, guys." He says, "Well, if it's you, tell me to come to you." Peter says, "No, I'll do the walk." Okay, that's sort of where Michael Jackson got that that move from. It was first forward, and then as it didn't work, it started going backwards. But obviously, filled with enthusiasm, filled with excitement, filled with discovery, but a young Christian, not a lot of knowledge. And he starts sinking. In Mark chapter 9, it's the transfiguration of Jesus. He invites the inner circle. Again, Peter is there with him. Three guys are with him. And when Jesus gets transformed, the Bible says that there right with Jesus is Elijah and Moses. What does Peter say in his moment of enthusiasm? He says, "Oh Lord, it is great for us to be here. Should I put up a shelter, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah?" And you ask, what was the man thinking? What is it about? Why does he suddenly want to put up tents? It doesn't matter. He's just excited to be there. Another young Christian is obviously in Acts chapter 9, which is Paul. The Bible says Paul got baptized, he spent a couple of days with the disciples, and then at once started preaching. Paul caused such havoc that when he eventually left the city, it says that the church enjoyed a time of peace. That's the young Christian in a healthy condition. Enthusiasm, fire, excitement. For those of us that are young Christians this morning, my prayer is that that is still in you. How long are you a young Christian for? I don't know how to say. My experience has been somewhere from 0 to 5 years. Or the young Christian years, where there's just that sense of zeal and discovery and you're figuring yourself out and you're finding yourself. Then you move to the next step, which is right here. A growing Christian. This is most probably one of the hardest ones in our journey. Because remember, without vision the people perish. Without having an idea where it is that I'm going. The explorer, if he has no or she has no idea that they're going on a journey, what will happen? They'll perish. If the seeker has no idea that this is not the end of the road, there is more to come, what will happen? They perish. If the young Christian doesn't realize, I'm supposed to not just be a young Christian, I must continue down the path, they will perish. When they see the picture that God has for them, they flourish. And they don't perish. But this is the tough one, isn't it? The growing Christian. And my experience, and that's just mine, is that this is somewhere between 5 and 15 years. The scripture that comes to mind for that is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I'll just read it to you. Where Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Train yourself to be godly." Two big words there. Train, we don't necessarily like that. And two, yourself. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. He says, train yourself. What has happened up to this point? Up to this point, if you talk about training and helping you spiritually grow, 80% of the responsibility or the work was most properly done by others. Versus 20%, maybe by yourself. What do I mean by that? Most of us didn't bring ourselves to church. Someone invited us, so they did the work. Then we didn't figure out the scriptures for ourselves. Someone taught us the scriptures. They did the work. We started reading the Bible, but they did the work. We got baptized. We became Christians. And who followed up with us and who tried to help us stay on the straight and narrow and who did some follow-up Bible study with us? It's someone else. How did we get fed? We get fed from others, from the pulpit. Yes, from our own Bible study also, but mostly it was from others. Now, as a growing Christian, the change that takes place is that you need to train yourself. You cannot grow unless you train yourself. In America, they have a word for adults that didn't make that transition from childhood. They call them kidults. Okay? These are kid adults. Now, these are adults in their 20s or 30s who's still living off of mom and dad. They're still living off of them financially. They're still living off of them in their home. They don't want to make the transition. They are kidults. They are kid adults. Now, spiritually, the same thing can happen right here, where you become a spiritual kidult if you don't learn to train yourself. So what needs to happen in time through those 5 to 15 years is this needs to become 70 and 30. So it doesn't happen in a day. Remember, I'm training myself. You don't build muscle in one day. You build muscle daily. So it's become 70, 30, 60, 40, 50, 50. Till eventually you end up the other way around, and it's actually 80% of the responsibility is me, and 20% of the responsibility are others, because we will never be able to do it by ourselves. But we need God's promised family to help us take the journey. But the responsibility shifts. This has got nothing to do with spiritual age, friends. Meaning, you can be a 15-year-old Christian and still act like a baby. You can be around for 15 years as a disciple and still act like a baby. Why? You expect other people to do the work. And because you have lost vision for the future of where it is that God is calling you to, you are blaming others. I'm not growing because others are not helping me. I'm not growing because the church is not feeding me. But the growing Christian, and again, it takes time, and this is painful. Raising children, sorry to say, teens, but it is a painful process raising you guys. We love you, but even my kids are a lot younger. It is painful. I love them, but it's painful. It is a tough journey, right? Who of us finds parenting easy? We love our children. We all know that. But who of us finds it easy? Okay, nobody. It's a tough job. Growing is not easy. Teaching someone to grow is not easy. Why do people become kidults? Two reasons. One is the child never grows, and two, the parent allows it. The parent is part of the problem. And the same way, we need to help each other to not become spiritual kidults, but we need to help each other to take responsibility. How? What is it that we need to take responsibility for in 2011 to move from year to year and beyond? We need to take personal responsibility for our relationship with God. Recently, towards the end of last year, we did a survey in terms of, we always want to have a pulse, and it's an anonymous survey, 170 people filled it out in the congregation, to have an idea of how do people feel like the year went? Did they grow? What are the services like? What are small groups like? And we learn a lot from it. Now, there was something that was encouraging and discouraging in the same effect. One of the things, we ask people, what helps you grow? And the two key things that helped people grow that were on par was, one, other disciples, and right on par with it was Sunday services. Now, the encouraging thing about that is that we're actually helping one another, right? The encouraging thing about that is that church services are actually helpful. Encouraging, won't you think? What is the disappointing thing? Our number one cause of growth should actually be our personal Bible study. Surely the other two must feature as well, but the greatest cause for my growth, if I am a growing Christian, would be that 80% is me working with the Lord. And yes, God's people are influencing my life, but I'm the one responsible. I'm the one working at my heart through Bible study and prayer. So relationship with God, spiritual growth. Where else do you see maturity or lack of it? With regards to sin. One of the things that I've been praying about over the last couple of months is that every city and every church culturally have challenges with regards to sin. Did you know that? Now, if you think of some of, what are some of our cultural challenges as a congregation? One is certainly punctuality. Would you guys agree with that? Okay, so again, this morning, 9:30, half of the hall's full. So that is one of our cultural sins, is punctuality. But one of the other things, and we'll talk about that in the future more, but one of the other things that hit me was guilt. Do you know how often people will tell me, I feel guilty? What do you think of the message? It made me feel guilty. Now, what I've been praying for is that moving on to maturity guilt? Or is that the young Christian feeling guilty? Because if I read my Bible and I see, well, I'm not measuring up to this, but I'm a growing Christian that wants to train myself to be godly, I shouldn't feel guilty. I should feel grateful. I say, yes, woo, that was a passage that certainly brought new insight. Or that was a message that really changed me. But I don't feel guilty. I feel grateful. Because I want to be there. I don't want to be year or year or year. I want to be there. I want to grow. God designed me to grow. His divine power has made it possible for me. His great and precious promises enables me to grow. Guilt is worldly sorrow. Because guilt is, I'm feeling sorry for myself. It seems too hard. It seems too difficult to have a marriage like that, to parent like that, to be a disciple like that. So let me just go and sit and do nothing. The growing Christian, through years of training, this doesn't happen in a day, friends, it happens daily. Through years of training, is able to make that shift from just zeal and enthusiasm to knowledge and character, which brings us to the final one. But not the end of the message, though. The foreigner. The mature Christian. What is the foreigner like? The foreigner is someone who, with the help of other disciples, have learned to take full responsibility for their spiritual life, not over a period of months or even years, but decades. This is the ultimate goal of Christianity. This is the place that you reach in heart where you no longer conform to the patterns of the world or even have the desire to do so. You have no desire to do what the world does. No desire to live where the world lives. Have what the world has or be recognized in the way that the world is recognized. When you're a foreigner, you don't want to keep up with the Joneses or your neighbors or other disciples. The only voice that you want to hear is your Father in heaven saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home. When the foreigner dies, he does not leave home. He goes home. Because he goes to be with God for eternity. The foreigner is Christ-centered, God-centered. Meaning that the foreigner realizes that life is not about here and now, life is about the future. And so the foreigner designs where he lives and works and plays all around, will it help me to grow closer to God? He obviously has or she has a sense of responsibility. I need to put food on the table. I want to raise my children. I need to be a responsible citizen of planet Earth. But over the years and over the decades, I want to live in the place that will help me grow spiritually. I want to have the kind of job that's going to help me grow spiritually. I want to interact and be involved in activities and people that's going to help me grow spiritually. They are God-centered, Christ-centered. Sin and temptation is becoming less and less attractive to them. As a matter of fact, it becomes for the foreigner harder and harder to give in. Because they're looking forward to a better country, a heavenly one. This is not a state of perfection, but merely a condition of heart that doesn't happen in a day, but that needs to happen daily. The Bible is filled with foreigners. Men and women like Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Esther, David, Mary, Paul. Men like the psalmist who said, whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. Psalm 73. Men like Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 that says Enoch walked with God for 300 years and then he was no more because God had taken him away. Wouldn't you want that to be said of you? Johnny walked with God for, let's say, 90 years, and then Johnny was no more. Because God had taken Johnny away. Lely lived with God for 100 years, or walked with God for 100 years, and Lely was no more because God had taken him away to finally go home and be with him. It's foreigners. We see these men and women in the Bible, we want to be like them, but we don't want to do the work required to become like them. We don't want to grow from year to year. We just want in a flash. I don't know about you, but I read about men like Joseph and that scene where his brothers have come for food and they don't know it's him. And obviously he knows it's them. And when he reveals to them that he is the brother that they sold off into slavery, he says these words to them. He says, "Do not blame yourselves for this, brothers." They sold him off. "Do not blame yourselves for this. God knew that many lives would be saved if he sent me ahead of you." And you listen to those words and you think, foreigner, I want to be like that. How long did it take Joseph to become that way? 13 years, friends. 13 years from jail to jail, from discouragement to discouragement, from falling and failing but getting back up. We read about Abraham and the scene where God says to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac." And we see that the Bible says the very next morning, Abraham went, he took the wood and the fire, took Isaac, and he was ready to sacrifice, he people believe, his 25-year-old son. And we think, but that is impossible. How could one ever do that? But yet, in the same sense, I would want to have a faith just like that. I want to be like Abraham. I want to be able to sacrifice whatever it takes. But we forget that it took Abraham 50 years to get there. We forget that originally when God said to Abraham, "Leave your family, your country and your people and go to a promised land," what did he do? He took his cousin Lot along. And Lot was the father of who? The Edomites and Moabites that became the Israelites' greatest enemies. If he just listened, it would not have happened. He made mistakes, but he continued. When he went into Egypt, what did he say of Sarah to the king? "Oh, this woman, she's my sister." He lied. Why? She was so beautiful, he was afraid that the king would kill her or kill him to have her. It took him 50 years to learn. Moses. Moses, as far as I know, is the only man that has been buried by God himself. Now, of Moses, the Bible says, when Miriam and Aaron had issues with Moses' authority, God approached him and said, "Listen, I speak to no man like I speak to Moses. To Moses, I speak face to face like a man speaks to his friend." What is that? It's a foreigner. How long did it take Moses to become a foreigner? 80 years. We forget that originally when Moses was called by God, he said, "No way, I am not interested. Please send someone else. I can't speak." God says, "I'll give you someone to speak." "No, I don't want to speak." It took him 80 years. That's the end goal, friends. A foreigner. But you don't become a foreigner in a day. You become a foreigner daily. It's every day the choices that we make. I'm sure many of us have great spiritual ambitions for this year. And I applaud you for that. But it's going to be the decision that you make today and tomorrow to live towards becoming a foreigner. So how do I do it? Last year, we tried to teach three principles. Often people ask me this: how do you know how someone's doing spiritually? How do I know how I'm doing spiritually? And how do you know how someone else is doing spiritually? Are they doing spiritually well? Are they doing okay? And recently we were having a discussion, myself and a couple of disciples, and the one asked, "How do I know someone's doing spiritually?" And the other one said, "It's just 1, 2, 3. I said, "Well, what is the 1, 2, 3? And they said, if you want to guess it, intimacy with God, community with one another, and winning influence with outsiders. Am I having intimacy with God? Are we in community with one another? And are we gaining influence in the lives of others? I think about that. This is how we need to grow. What kind of intimacy does the explorer have with God? A zero. Now you move on from explorer to seeker. What does intimacy look like here? Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, short man like John Muir, wanting to be in a tree to just see Jesus. It's the kind of intimacy. He's not Moses, he's Zacchaeus. It goes the next step. The young Christian, who would this be? This would be a Peter, where Jesus says to him, let me wash your feet. No, not only my feet, wash my whole body, please. Let's just be together. Next step, intimacy from young Christian to growing Christian. Who's this? Is it not Mary in the Bible? Where Martha was running around being busy with the Christian thing, but Mary could not keep her eyes off of Jesus. She wanted to grow. And she said to Martha, 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 you're worried about many things, but Mary is focusing on the one thing that matters, and that's a relationship with me. That's the growing Christian. The foreigner, what does intimacy look like? Isn't it Moses? When he says to God, if you're going to send us, then I want to ask you, Father, show me your glory. And when God says to him, listen, you cannot see me, you cannot see my face and live, so what I'll do is I'll pick you up, and I'll put you in this cliff, and I would put my hand over you, and I will pass you by. And when I'm past you, you can see my back. And my back will be glorious enough for you. That is the kind of intimacy that we can only dream of and imagine. But what does it take? It takes moving from the one side, from just being a Zacchaeus to a Peter, wash the whole body, to Mary, just focused, working towards Moses. What about community? Community with one another. What does community look like for the explorer? Doesn't even understand the concept. Just here. What does community look like for the seeker? The seeker walks into our fellowship and sees, here is something that I want to have. These people have something and some form of a relationship that I don't have. I want to become a part of something like this. I want to become a part of God's promised family. Now I become a young Christian. What happens now? Now community becomes your best friends are all disciples. In this phase, some of your friends, or let's say most, at this stage, some of your friends were disciples. At this stage, most of your friends are disciples. But what is the next step in community from year to year? Year you move from most of my friends are disciples to spiritual friendships. There's a difference. Year, I'm friends with disciples, but we don't talk about spiritual matters. Here is, I have a close circle that I surround myself with, and we're constantly talking about spiritual matters. We're not just a club that all believe in the same thing. We have constantly spiritual conversation. Not meaning that we can't talk about the movies and the rugby or the soccer or this or that. You guys get what I'm saying, right? It's where we're talking about the deep things. We're talking about our inner worlds. And where we're able to say, this is where I'm at. Pray for me. Challenge me. Help me. Teach me. Correct me. Admonish me. Encourage me. Whatever. Just help me to be different. Help me to take responsibility for myself. But it's a massive difference. If I'm here, and I've been a disciple for 15 years, and my best friends are disciples, but we don't have spiritual fellowship, my journey ends. I don't grow. And the people perish. My hopes fade. My dreams die. But this community keeps it alive. What does community look like here? Community here, this is something else. This is where you've walked with your spiritual friends for decades. And as the decades go by and you reflect back, you remember life-giving conversations. I can today, on the 15th of January, I would be a disciple for 18 years. Next week, Friday, I think it is, or Saturday. I'll be a disciple for 18 years. Over the last 18 years, I've built relationships that as I think back, I can remember so many conversations that I've had with different people that are friends today. I remember conversations that Justin and Irene had to have had with me about my marriage, that if they didn't have that, I'm not sure if Lisa and I would be married today. I remember conversations that people had to me with regard to the sin in my life. Again, Justin features high on it. Where if it didn't have those conversations, I would not be here today. But I also remember conversations that I had with Justin. where if we didn't have those conversations, I'm not sure if he would be married today. And if we didn't have those conversations, and we often talk about it when we sit down, we often talk about, do you remember that conversation? Do you remember, we even have names for them. We talk about them in cities. We have the Nizna conversation. We have the Hartenbosch conversation. Some of you were part of some of those. It is decades. This is the kind of place. And we're going to talk about this more in a month's time. But this is the kind of place when these friends die, you're not a spectator at their funeral. You mourn deeply. Because you've walked with each other for decades, holding up each other's arms. The last one, influence with outsiders. What does it look like here? How many people are you trying to influence for God? Nobody. What happens here? It's one beggar showing the other beggar where the bread is. And as when I came out of church the first time and I learned about the truth, I told my friends, although I knew that my life wasn't right itself. So I just said to them, guys, listen, you know, my life is not in good shape, but I know your life is not in good shape either. And I know at least where the bread is. And so the two of us need to go together to find where the bread is. Now you're a young Christian. What happens now? You just invite everybody that you know. I remember sharing with some guys the other day that back in my day, we didn't obviously have all these fancy phones, what have you. I had a Philofax. You guys remember something like that? Sort of little address books, this thick leather-bound address book with A, B, C, D. And I went through my Philofax, and I literally invited and called every family member, every friend, anyone that I had a contact with. It's just, I want them, I'm still the beggar here, and you go right to the end, but I want to help them find what I have found. There's a sense of great excitement. What there is not, but what is what happens here. What happens with the growing Christian? For the growing Christian, it's not just a sense of excitement. For the growing Christian, it's a change of purpose. The growing Christian becomes mission-minded, meaning that everything in their life revolves around this, their relationship with God and expanding His kingdom. Wherever they go, we know the deal. They don't go to Pick and Pay to shop. They go to Pick and Pay to be on the mission. And while they're on the mission, they shop. They don't go to work to work. They go to work to work. But while they're working, what is their actual thing? Is they are mission-minded. They know what matters is people's eternities. And so they build their life around that. They are growing Christians. Do this for decades. What happens when you get here? And this state of heart. How many of you guys saw the movie Schindler's List? Quite some time ago. I can't remember all the detail of the movie. I still saw it in the cinema, which means many years ago. But basically the story is about this guy, Oskar Schindler. And he had some form of factory where by getting Jewish people to work in the factory, he was somehow able to keep them away from the Nazis. And everyone that didn't work in his factory, most of the people that didn't work in his factory, ended up being killed. And then towards the end of the movie, as he reflects back on what is happening, and he thinks about it all, he realizes that every person that he did not hire was dead. And he starts thinking about his life, and he starts thinking about, could he have hired more people in the factory? And he has this gold, some pin on his jacket. And he looks at the gold pin and he starts realizing this gold pin are two people. If I sold the gold pin, two people could have worked in the factory. Two people would have had life. Then he starts looking at his fancy car and he looks at the car and he realizes, he says, that car is 20 or 30 people. 20 or 30 people. If I just drove a cheaper car, more people could have had life. See, that's the way the foreigner thinks, isn't it? We've been praying for the mission coming up this weekend, and we've been praying that we would be able to hire someone, a campus intern, that has experience from the United States. And through different connections and different conversations, what have you, I heard of a sister living in St. Paul in the United States who would be interested in it, but she was currently serving an internship with her local congregation that runs up into June of this year. And so I thought it could not hurt to call her church leaders and ask them if they would maybe feel so in their heart to rather send her here in January. And their response was absolutely amazing. They said, listen, we just want to check with our leadership group, what have you, but listen, all that matters is that souls get saved. And if we need to give her up here, souls are going to be saved in Africa, and souls are going to be saved in Cape Town, and if we need to let her go, we'll work out other leadership things for us, but no problem, you guys can have her, because souls will be saved. At this stage, her name is Laura. Pray for her. We're just waiting for visa issues, and she'll be moving here prayerfully still in January this year. But what enables that? Foreigners. Brothers, sisters, what is our end goal for 2011, 12, 2015, 2020, 2050? Foreigners. Men and women who would be in this world, but not of this world. Amen. Let's close with a prayer.